Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, back in 1719, a very famous song was written by a very famous man named Isaac Watts. And that song was written and it was entitled Joy to the World. And some of you know what I'm about to say, but when Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World, he published it in a series of musicals entitled The Series of the Psalms of David. And the first rendering of Joy to the World was not really about the Lord has come in Bethlehem. In fact, that song was written about the second coming of the Lord when he comes again to claim us and to establish his kingdom. And so when Isaac Watts really wrote Joy to the World, he had been studying passages of scripture that spoke about the second coming. And nevertheless, that song began to be very well known amongst Christians at the Christmas season. And in fact, it is to this day the most published Christmas song in North America. And we love it because Jesus Christ did and will again bring joy to the world. And as we finish this series today on the gifts of Christmas, we come to the gift of joy because, my friend, that's what he gives to us on this Christmas morning. The Lord gives to us joy unspeakable. And I want to share with you from this Christmas story the joy that Jesus Christ offers for us today. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what burdens we may carry into the new year or we may face in the new year, there's always joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's always joy to be found in knowing him and knowing that he is in control. I want you to think about it with me this morning. There is, first of all, today, joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. Just being with him and having him with us. The Bible tells us in this passage concerning the joy of Jesus Christ that there is joy to be found in his providence. And I want you to notice the joy that we have when we consider the presence of our Lord, when we consider the providence of God in working in our lives. Now notice, if you would, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Now, someone might say, "Pastor Chappell, how can there be joy in more taxes?" I'm not exactly sure how that happens, but there is joy in the providence of God. And I want you to see something, that even in the time of taxation, God was at work. And I want you to get that with me today. You see, the word providence means to see before, pro video. It means to see out in front. And the Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." Let's say that together. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So when we read this passage and we begin to see the journey developing from Nazareth to Bethlehem, at first we don't see joy in it at all. What is so joyous about a woman that is full term in a pregnancy, traveling 90 miles to go somewhere and have a baby? Walking 90 miles. How many of you ladies would agree that wouldn't be the best way you want to spend any day of the last trimester of a pregnancy? That's what Mary was facing. Not only that, but they were facing this journey to go and pay taxes. How many of you would agree with me? That's adding insult to injury, right? And yet you say, "Pastor Chappell, you find joy in that? You are a sick puppy on this Christmas morning if you find joy in that type of a situation." But the joy is to be found when you really study and see the providence of God in this situation. You see, Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. And I want you to remember that. No matter who seems to be in charge of your life, no matter what seems to be happening in your life, God is always at work. Jesus is truly Lord. And so God is going to use Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph to the exact spot that he had prophesied for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about the providence of God, I want you to think about it in two ways. First of all, I want you to recognize that God originates history. He originates history. In other words, he had prophesied the coming of his son. He had prophesied the exact arrival place of his son. Isaiah 7:14 tells us, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now let's read that verse, if you see it in your notes there. Isaiah 7:14. Ready? Begin. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, he was prophesied in the Word of God. God originating history, God writing history before it would ever come to pass. But you see, not only did he prophesy, but I thank the Lord this morning that he performed according to his prophecy. 1 Timothy 3:16 is found in your notes this morning. Notice it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Would you say that phrase with me, please? God was manifest in the flesh. Who do we celebrate this morning? God was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, how we thank him today that he would come in the form of the baby in a manger. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us about God writing history. It says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, seeing what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." You see, over 350 times in the Old Testament, prophecies were given concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some call the Old Testament a hymn book, H-I-M. It is the book that prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in these prophecies shows us that he originates history. But I want you to know, he not only originates it through his prophecies, but he orchestrates it through his power. He orchestrates history through his power. The theologian A.T. Pearson said it this way, and I love this phrase: history is his story. History is his story. President James Garfield said, "History is the unrolled scroll of prophecy." And I thank God this morning that there is a script that has been written long before we were ever born, and that script was written by God. Even the events of the world that we do not understand are always working according to his providential plan for the fulfillment of his will. In fact, Jeremiah spoke of it this way in Jeremiah 1:12. "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Think of that phrase. I will hasten my word to perform it. He said, "I've given my word and I will perform my word." By the way, how many of you believe we serve a God who keeps his word? And one of the greatest tributes to that fact is Jesus in the manger on Bethlehem's first Christmas morning. He said he would do it, and he did it according to his word. Now, he orchestrated history in many ways. He orchestrated the political structures of the day, as we said a moment ago. Caesar Augustus' empire was vast, and no doubt there were many people who were moving at this time in their lives because of the taxation. He had ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. He ruled with an iron fist. He oversaw many thousands and thousands of men who were in his army. 170,000, we are told, served in the Roman Empire army. He maintained the Roman roads. And he gave a decree, the Bible says, in our text this morning. And we see a decree from Caesar Augustus. And this decree was an imperial order that all the world, all of this Roman world, would be taxed. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And so we get the time frame, and we understand that God in his providence was moving even the political structures of the day to bring about the fullness of time. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, "But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." All of these world events were moving to bring his Son down into Bethlehem. And I want to remind you today that while we sometimes do not understand all of the world's events, all of the geopolitical structures economically and militarily, we can always rest in the fact that our God sees before and he knows before, and this world is still on his timetable awaiting the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Political structures move at his will, for he has pre-written the history of the world. And may I say this, that perplexing problems in our lives are also moving according to his will. God makes no mistakes. Look at it again in verse 3. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, again, we think of Mary ready to deliver the Christ child. We think of the distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem and how they had a journey around 90 miles in length. And we might think to ourselves, why, Lord, why would you cause Joseph and Mary to make such a journey? And why give them such a perplexing problem at such a difficult time in their life? And I wonder how many of you in the last 12 months, like me, have had that thought about someone. How many of you have thought in the last 12 months, Lord, why does that lady have to have such a difficult situation at this already difficult time? Why does that person have to go through such a difficult situation, Lord, when they already have enough burdens in their lives? How many of you in the last 12 months have thought that once or twice in your own life? But I've got to tell you something this morning. The providence of God is always at work. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that are the called of God. The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God and those that are the called according to his purpose. And I want you to think of that, Romans 8, 28, the called according to his purpose. You say, well, sometimes my purpose and God's purpose are completely different. That's why we go to the first part of that verse, which says, all things work together for what? Good. And I believe the Spirit of God was whispering to Joseph and Mary, it's okay. In fact, it's better than okay. It's good. It's good what's happening in your life because God is bringing you to a special desired haven, a place where 700 years prior to this date, it was prophesied that Christ would be born. I say to you this morning that even when there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, politically, militarily, personally, when you're overwhelmed in this world, there is still joy to be found in the providence of God who saw before every situation and has a purpose in every situation. And when we get his perspective, then we can find joy once again. There's joy in his providence. But I want you to see, secondly, this morning, there's joy in his presence. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. Now look at verse 4, if you would. The Bible says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. When we think of the presence of Jesus Christ, we're reminded that the place was determined. The place had been determined. God had prophesied not only the time but God had prophesied the place in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. The Bible says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. One pastor was asking some children, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? And one little boy raised his hand and said, because his mother was there. And I like that answer, don't you? He was born in Bethlehem because his mother was there, but he was born in Bethlehem because his heavenly father had written it so many years before. The place had been determined, and the place, Micah said, would be Bethlehem. And if you've studied the word Bethlehem, you know that that word Bethlehem means the house of bread, the house of bread. And what a wonderful name for the place of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For John 6:32 says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread which is from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the bread of life was born in the place of bread, Bethlehem, so that you and I would never go hungry spiritually. And all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are filled. And I tell you what, there's joy in that filling. There's joy in knowing that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is with you. And oh, even as bread is commonly available today throughout the world, God said, I want my son to be available to all who believe. The place was determined. It was to be in the place called the house of bread. But notice secondly, the Savior is delivered. The Savior is delivered. Now look at verse 6 of our text this morning. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Now let's think about this for a minute. She brought forth her firstborn son. How we thank the Lord for that thought. We thank God, as we've studied in weeks past, for the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. She brought forth her firstborn son. I heard of a family that had 5 children. And they were excited about Christmas, and they enjoyed the opportunity to open lots of presents and toys with the kids. And they were really desirous that their youngest child would make sure that she would understand that this was Jesus' birthday. And they had done their very best to try to explain that and so forth. Her name was Nancy. She had a nice present with lots of Christmas toys. And yet later on, she was talking with her older sister, and her older sister said, I sure hope you had a great Christmas. I sure hope you enjoyed your Christmas. And little Nancy looked up at her, and she said, oh, I did. And she said, and I sure hope that Mary and Joseph have another baby real soon. Now, she had understood that this celebration had something to do with Mary and Joseph having a baby. She wasn't completely sure about exactly the significance yet of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know the Bible says that she brought forth her firstborn son, and how we praise the Lord for that. And then it says there in verse 7, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, most of us as men are not as familiar with wrapping things. In fact, the words wrapping paper do not appear in the Bible, which means that the very first Christmas gifts were not wrapped. This is because the people giving those gifts had 2 important characteristics. First, they were wise, and secondly, they were men. So when we read words like wrapping, we don't always get the significance of it. But let me give you the significance of swaddling clothes, if I may. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And you know that these clothes, these cloths, were typically used as burial wrappings. This was not something that you and I would want to wrap our newborn baby with. We wouldn't say, praise the Lord, our newborn has come into the world. Get some gauze and wrap him up. That's not the way we would think. But swaddling clothes, this type of gauze, if you will, was often used in the burial process, and ointments were placed on the gauze, and a body would be wrapped. And the significance of this wrapping was simply the fact that Jesus Christ was born to die, and that by being wrapped in swaddling clothes, we are reminded yet again as students of the Bible that he was born for the purpose of dying upon the cross for our sins. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And so the Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And then notice the next phrase, and she laid him in a manger. Now, the manger is not always what we think of in terms of a Western-style manger. In fact, we have this wooden trough, if you will, on the platform this morning. But in the Holy Land, more often than not, a manger would have been a piece of rock with a portion of the rock hewn out, and the animals would come to this style of a manger. And it was likely that Jesus was taken in a manger similar to this one I took a picture of a few years ago in the Holy Land. And when they said this was a manger, I said, no, that can't be a manger. Mangers are made out of wood, like in Kansas and Colorado, and they have sticks at the bottom. They said, no, here in the Holy Land, this would have been a typical first century manger. Jesus then did not come to the warmth and palatial welcoming of all of the trappings that this world could offer. He came humbly. He was placed in an animal's feeding trough as he was there on that first Christmas morning. Heard about a little boy named James who wanted to be a part of the Christmas program at school, but he did not like the part that he was given. And so he said to his sister, he said, "I don't like my role." He said, "I'm going to ask if I can be the lion." His sister thought about that. She said, "You know, I don't think there's a lion in the Christmas story." And he looked a little disappointed. Then he looked back at her and he said, "Yes, there is. It said he was lion in the manger. I'm going to be the lion." Now, folks, I got to tell you, I don't think there were any lions around the manger, but there were animals in that vicinity, and we don't know exactly which ones, but Jesus was laid in a manger surrounded by animals, the smell, no doubt, the surroundings, no doubt, something like we might figure in a barn in today's society. I heard about a little boy that got a hamster for Christmas. Oh, his room smelled, but the hamster soon got used to it, and everything worked out. If you have boys, you understand that, don't you? Jesus Christ was surrounded by the smells and feelings and sensations of this world. He, the eternal Son of God, laid in a manger for us. But notice what it says next in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, say it with me, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now think of that. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, we've all heard the story. The inn was full because everybody had to go to their hometown to be taxed. And no doubt there was just a lot of people coming into Bethlehem, more than they were used to, just a small burg of maybe a few hundred people. But now everyone coming back to pay their taxes. And so there was no room in the inn. And yet it does remind us that phrase, does it not? Of the attitude of the average American today and the average Christian today and the world today in which we live that says, hey, no room in the inn. I don't mind going to Macy's and buying a present. I don't mind singing a song here and there or seeing some decor, but don't try to get Jesus mixed in with all of it, the world seems to say. No room in the inn, they say. We don't want to personally receive Jesus into our lives. We don't want Jesus to change our homes. We don't want Jesus to affect the way we live. So sing a few songs, buy a few gifts, but hey, there is no room in the inn. And today we hear that over and over again. The material man says, look, I don't mind selling you some more stuff at Christmas. I don't mind, some of the stores would say, we don't mind making a dollar off you evangelical Christians. But hey, I want you to know there's no room in our heart to believe this stuff, they would say. But you know the Bible says in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The material man would be wise to remember the reason Christ came. The intellectual man says, oh, you know, everybody needs a crutch. Everybody needs a little bit of the God thing, the intellectual man says, and why those poor, ignorant Christians, I mean, they have to have a belief system in something, and they don't realize that you can find God in many, many different ways, so the intellectual man says. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18 very clearly, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. May I say that if you've gotten so smart that you reject the babe in the manger as the Son of God, you are not smart enough to realize the simplicity of what God has done for you. You see, friend, it's not about how smart you are. It's about having the faith of one of those children sitting on the steps a moment ago. The material man says, hey, I don't have any room. The intellectual man says, hey, I don't have time for that. I don't have room for that. The religious man, sadly to say, many religious people, they have room for a few religious holidays. They have room for some religious jargon. But when it comes to really opening the door and letting Jesus in, they have no room in the inn. You see, that was the case even in the first century with Jesus Christ himself. In fact, look at John 1:10. It says, He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him. What's the next word say? Not. They received him not. But look at the next verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. May I say it with as much authority as I can from the word of God. Salvation has nothing to do with your religion. It has nothing to do with your denomination. It has nothing to do with your church per se. There are many people today on this Christmas morning who do something even in the religious vein. But may I tell you today that Jesus came unto his own religious crowd and they received him not, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's not about joining a church. It's about receiving Christ personally as your Savior. I was speaking to a dear lady years ago here in Lancaster, and she was raised in a church, and she had been taught about Jesus and Joseph and Mary and so forth. And I said, well, ma'am, have you received Christ as your Savior? Are you trusting in Jesus alone to be your Savior? And I told her the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. I said, are you trusting Christ alone? She said, well, yes. Our church teaches us to trust Christ. And I got up on the stairs going up towards her second floor, and I said, now, ma'am, let me make sure you're trusting Christ. I said, if this apartment was on fire, and she and her husband were down on the couch, and I said, if this apartment was on fire and the firemen were standing below me and they were holding out a basket and telling me to jump down into their arms, I said, could I sort of hold on to this stair rail and jump, or would I have to let go of the stair rail to jump? She said, well, you'd have to let go if you're going to be saved. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. If you didn't go to church services, if you didn't complete the various regulations of your church, if you literally only trusted in Jesus Christ but didn't continue on in those traditions, would you still believe that you'd go to heaven? She said, oh no, I have to still do what the church says. You see, many people believe in Jesus as a part of the equation, but I've got to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the sum total of the equation. Jesus isn't just a part of this today. Jesus is all of this today. And the only way to find salvation is to trust completely in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that night, that lady got it for the first time, and she realized that religion could not save her, and she prayed right there in her house to trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. Only Jesus Christ. There is joy in His presence. Many religious people today are filled with sadness and gloom. They give and they do everything the church says, but they still feel within their heart they're not sure that they would go to heaven someday. And the reason for that is there is only one way to heaven, and that one way is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is joy in His presence. But notice finally, not only do we find joy in the providence of God and joy in the presence of God, but there is joy in the provision of God. What is provided for us today? Come back to this final verse, number 7. Look at it again. It says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now let's think about that for a moment. Mary laying the Son of God in a manger. What was provided for you and for me that day? What was provided for millions and millions of people that day? First of all, I want you to know it was a personal presentation in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so He was born a physical birth. Romans 1 and verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He took on Himself the form of a man. So this provision that we celebrate today was a personal, physical provision. This is not some mystical celebration of presence that we celebrate. This was not some type of a spirit presence. This was God in the flesh, ladies and gentlemen, coming down as a personal presentation from God, the gift of God. Look in your notes at Philippians 2 and verse 5, and think about this passage in light of Christmas. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and what does this next phrase say? And was made in the likeness of men. Now watch this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Bible tells us then that he was made in the likeness of men. He who was eternally preexistent now takes the form of a man, and he is personally presented as the son of Mary. But notice, secondly, not only a personal presentation, this was a spiritual presentation as well, for he who is called the son of Mary is also called the son of God. And we recognize that from the scriptures. The Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 4, and he declared him to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 said it this way, and he shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And Colossians 2 and verse 9 says it this way, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's say that verse together. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Wow. Why all the fuss? Why all the services? Why did we come to church today? Because the baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger was God in the flesh, come down for all of us. You see, Christmas is not about presents. It's about his presence. And when you have his presence, you begin to understand the joy of Christmas. And as the Son of God, listen very carefully, as the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ alone, when he went to the cross, could shed his blood for the sins of the world. Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, because he was the Son of God. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to talk about gifts, you want to talk about big red boxes and white ribbons, and you want to think about the best of the best, then think about Jesus Christ, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A lot of people don't like to admit that we are sinners. A lot of people don't want to admit they need a Savior. But the fact is, the scriptures are clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, red, yellow, black, brown, white, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, it doesn't matter what your religious pedigree is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God says, hey, I've got a gift for you. And my gift is forgiveness. And my gift is eternal life. I heard about a judge that asked a man, what are you being charged for? The man said, well, I was doing my Christmas shopping early. The judge said, that's not illegal. How early were you shopping? He said, well, before the store was open, Your Honor. I mean, we've heard the last few days about people fighting with each other and shooting each other over tennis shoes. A few years ago, it was Cabbage Patch dolls. And yet, I bet you every one of those folks would justify themselves. I'm not a sinner. I'm not covetous. I don't think it was wrong that I stole or stabbed or did whatever they did. It just seems like people have trouble admitting that they need to be saved from their sin and the penalty of their sin. But God says all of us need a Savior. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As the song said just a moment ago, it's about the cross. It's about the manger, oh yes. But it's because of who was in the manger that we celebrate the fact that the cross and the payment of the cross is sufficient for our sins. And that's why we agree with the Apostle Paul when he wrote, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Would you say that with me? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable, the wonderful gift of God. And may I say to you this morning that you cannot recognize the significance of God with us until you experience the reality of Christ in you. You cannot recognize the significance of God with us until you experience the reality of Christ in you, your hope and glory. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I want you to come into my life and be my Savior? Because when you invite Him in, then Emmanuel, God with us, is the reality in your life. And I pray today that if you've never invited Him in, you'll take a moment today to say, Lord, it's not about presence. It's about your presence. And I want you to come into my life and be my Savior.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.